Corinthians in chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 18 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. And let's pray together, and then we're going to read God's word this morning. Father, we ask that as we look at your word, that you would speak to us through your word. Father, we believe that the Bible is your word, that it teaches us and that it's useful for our lives. And so, Father, we pray that you would use your word to shape us, the way we think, the way we view things. Father, that you would use it to give us faith and to really just form us and change us more into the image of Jesus, our Savior. Father, we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I'm really excited this morning because I really love this time of year, kind of the Thanksgiving and this Christmas time of year. I love it. It's just something about it. It's just different than the rest of the year. I really enjoy this time of year in this Advent season. And that's what we're going to start today is our Advent series this year. Our Christmas series this year begins today. And when we think of Advent, really what we're talking about is the coming of Jesus. We not just talk about his first coming as little baby Jesus in a manger. We're also talking about the fact that he's going to come again. He's going to come again. And so I think for us, though, today, we're not actually going to start where we think we would start with Jesus in a manger. We're actually going to start with him coming back. And the reason we're going to start that is because that's what gives us hope, right? The fact that Christ is coming back and he is coming again is what gives us hope. If Christmas or the coming of Jesus was just about a baby, as great as that is, then there would be not much hope because we've all seen babies, right? But Jesus had a specific mission. He didn't come to just be born. He came to die. And he came to die and raise again. And he's coming again to make all things new. And so we're going to start today with the end in mind. And as we look at this passage today in 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 7, it's my desire that we can just see the hope that the people then and there had in Christ and the return of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And so we're going to go ahead and we're going to read this passage and then we'll dive into today's message. There in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now that treasure they're talking about is the gospel. Okay, they have this treasure, the gospel, in jars of clay. They're referring to their bodies as jars of clay, easily broken. So we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the power belongs to God and not us. Notice there in verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so also we speak, knowing that he who raised Jesus the Lord, Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that the grace extends to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I'd like us to read once more verse 16 and 17. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So it's no guessing, no doubt. We're definitely kind of in the Christmas season. I mean, you look around us and we see all these beautiful decorations all around us here. But when you think of Christmas, what is it that you think of? When you think of Christmas, what comes to your mind? For some of us, it's the decorations that we see around us. It's the family togetherness. It's the presents. It's maybe the annual hunting trip, the food. I know for us, oh my goodness, every year we always have like Tex-Mex for Christmas. And so I've ordered some tamales already that I'm going to be picking up on the 18th. And then I'm going to be making a brisket. And I guess I don't need to get into all that. I'm going to get hungry before we ever get through this. But like those are some of the things that like we think of or that we look forward to, or at least I look forward to when I think of Christmas and of this Christmas time. But if we're honest, Christmas is not always all this joy and happiness that we see around us, right? Sometimes we tend to have a blue Christmas, right? When we think of Christmas, sometimes it brings up thoughts of pain and sorrow and grief. Because we think about those that have gone on before us, our loved ones that aren't here with us anymore. And for some of us, those people that we have, maybe it was a spouse or a brother or a friend or a child that has gone on and has died and gone to be with the Lord. But like maybe Christmas was their holiday. You know what I'm talking about? Those people who like are just obsessed with Christmas. Like come July, they're already trying to watch Christmas movies and have Christmas music playing. And like Christmas was their holiday. They loved it. Or maybe you just had these memories that you had of Christmases with these people that you loved and adored. And they're not here anymore. And it hurts you. It brings pain and sorrow. And it's not necessarily just in Christmas time, but all throughout life, there are times when we go through life and things aren't near as sweet as they once were, because we don't have the same people with us sometimes. And that can cause some intense grief. That can cause some pain, some sorrow. Having those death of loved ones, we miss making those memories with the ones that we love. We miss the memories, the good times that we once had with those people. And before we get any further, I just want to say, it is okay to be sad. It's okay to be down about those things. Jesus actually affirms your sadness. Jesus affirms your grief. Does anyone have an idea? What is the shortest verse in all the Bible? Jesus wept. Jesus affirms your grief. In fact, Jesus indeed did cry publicly. Jesus had a friend that died. And he knew exactly what he was about to do. Jesus was about to go and heal his friend. He was about to raise his friend from the dead. Right? So Jesus, God, was going to fix the problem. Lazarus, his friend, was not going to stay dead. But Lazarus died, and what did Jesus do? He cried. If our Creator cries at the death of his friend, it is certainly okay for you to. It is certainly okay for you to grieve. I would argue that there is nothing more manly than to weep at the effects of sin in this world. For that is what our Savior did. He cried at the effect of sin, at death. And so that it is okay to grieve. In fact, it's important. The problem is that in our society, though, we don't know how to grieve anymore. Right? Like we set up that we got to put on this strong face. Right? When we read the Bible, sometimes we see it says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. We're really good at rejoicing with those that rejoice. But when people weep, we usually tell them to suck it up and dry it up. Right? That's kind of what our society says. Like, put on a strong face and move forward. You shouldn't grieve. You'll be okay. It's all going to work out. Right? But But we're told to weep with those who weep, and rejoice with those who rejoice. And our sadness, we just don't know how to grieve anymore. And we try to avoid the sadness. We try to avoid some of the stresses that we have in life and the grief and the sorrow. And we try to numb ourselves in different ways, right? Like maybe you go through stuff and if you're like me, like when I'm frustrated, usually what I do is I just keep myself going so I don't have time to think about it. And that's okay. We should go and do stuff. But sometimes I put the pain away by just doing stuff so that I don't have to sit there and think about it. I just keep doing and doing and doing and doing and doing till I pass out from exhaustion. So I don't even have to lay there in the silence at nighttime thinking about those things that bring me pain and bring me sorrow. Sometimes we numb it in different ways, though, that are more detrimental. Maybe it's we numb it with drugs. We just want to get, don't even, we want to be in a different state of mind. We want our minds to alter so we don't have to think about it. Some of us, we may just resort to pleasure, doing all sorts of things that just bring us pleasure. Maybe we resort to drunkenness because at least if I'm numb that way, I don't have to think about all that's going on here. And this actively trying to do different things to numb the pain that we face tends to affect our motivations. Like we tend to want to just kind of either eat a lot or lay around or sleep or maybe we want to just go and go and go and go and go and go and go. But the thing we got to realize is these things only provide temporary relief. Because you cannot always keep going and expect yourself to be able to function. You can't just lay around all the time and expect yourself to keep functioning. You can't always look to other people, to pleasure, to drugs, to drunkenness, to all these sorts of things to numb your pain, because ultimately those things only provide temporary relief from your sorrow and from your pain. But the Bible tells us that there is something that can give us true comfort. There's something that can give us, as Jesus followers, true hope. For Jesus' followers, lasting, sustained hope comes from our God-given confidence in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For Jesus' followers, the gospel comforts us during life's toughest trials. It's not that we won't ever have bad things happen to us, because we will. We live in a broken, messed up, jacked up world. We're going to have bad things that happen. Those people that try to tell you that if you're a Christian, it's all going to be fine and you're never going to be sick, they're lying to you. Get away from them. Don't listen to them. Jesus himself, right, he suffered and died and said, "Behold, in this world you will have what? Tribulations. But take heart." Why? He has overcome the world. So for Jesus' followers, our hope, our lasting, sustained hope, even in the midst of the trials that we face, even in the midst of losing loved ones, even in the midst of having maybe a sadness, a gloominess at times during parts of the holiday seasons or throughout our life, the comfort, the hope that we have in all these trials is and comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe it's because the gospel gives us the ability to make it through those tough times. The gospel gives us the ability to make it through those trials. In our passage today, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and Paul and his and the apostles and the early Christians, they faced all sorts of things. They faced all sorts of things. In fact, many of them, as Jesus' followers in that day, they were considered enemies of the state because they would not worship the emperor. They would not worship Caesar. They said that only God was king and they would only worship Jesus. They would not offer sacrifice and offering to Caesar, but they would worship Jesus alone. And so they were considered enemies of the state because they would not worship Caesar. And so a lot of times this led to them being persecuted or suffering in many ways. I mean, Paul himself, he would be imprisoned. He'd end up being shipwrecked. He'd get bit by a snake. And ultimately, his head would be cut off because he followed Jesus. So the apostles and the Christians that we read about and hear about in the New Testament, they had it in a lot of ways a lot worse than we did when it comes to how they follow Christ, because we live in a society where we can generally, we can follow Christ openly, and we're probably not going to be killed for it. We're not going to have stones hurled at us. We're probably not going to be thrown in jail at this point in our society. right? Like, we have it pretty comfortable. But like Paul and them, they were under the threat of death from time to time. Many of them would be executed for following Christ. They'd have different things that happened to them, sicknesses and all sorts of things that would happen to them. And yet, some reason they kept proclaiming the message of Jesus. They kept believing this message. And in fact, we read actually right here in verses 8 and 9, it says, Paul's saying, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. The apostles and the New Testament Christians, and even us from time to time, we face all sorts of afflictions, either by sicknesses or by different things going on, by the death of a loved one, or by being ridiculed for following Christ. They were afflicted. And they were also perplexed. In other words, they were confused. Have you ever experienced anything where you're going and you're like, I don't even know why this is happening or how I'm going to get through this? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been perplexed, confused? How can a good God allow me to go through this, allow somebody I love to go through this? They were perplexed. They were confused. They were persecuted, hunted down, killed for the fact that they followed Christ. In fact, we see struck down there, and that struck down doesn't just mean thrown to the ground. It means literally some were struck down, killed for following Christ. But notice what did not happen in all that. They were afflicted, they were perplexed, persecuted, struck down, but they were not crushed. They were not driven to despair. They were not forsaken, and they were not destroyed. And we're all testament of that. The fact that we're here shows that God's people, because of Christ, are a resilient people. We face all sorts of things in this life, but we're not crushed. We're not driven to despair. The people in the New Testament here, the apostles and the early Christians, they faced all sorts of things, and they didn't know what was going on. And I know for me, like, one of the first things when I face an obstacle, I call myself a optimistic realist, but honestly, I'm just kind of pessimistic. I go worst case scenario every single time. That's just, my brain just goes worst case scenario every single time. And so, like, I'm prone to be driven to despair, to lose hope. That's like, because I just, as soon as something, like, if I haven't heard from the doctor, I'm like, oh yeah, that's bad news. Right, like instantly my brain just goes there. And that's not good in me. I shouldn't be like that, and I'm working on that by God's grace, but like I'm easily just, that's straight where I go. But notice here, in Christ, even though we're confused, we're not driven to despair, that hopelessness, that sorry for ourselves, like I don't know how I'm gonna get through this, and sitting there and sulking. Like we're not driven to that because we have Christ, and we realize that we're not forsaken. Notice they were persecuted, even though they were going through all sorts of stuff, even though they were being killed, they were not forsaken. God had not left them, and God had not let them be destroyed. I mean, let's be honest, the worst thing the world can do to us is what? Kill us. Okay? Big deal. Of course, that's easier for us to say while we're standing here. But what did Jesus say? Don't fear those that can kill only the body. Fear the one who can kill the body and the soul in hell. Our King, our Savior, our Lord, is much more powerful than all the earthly powers that be. The worst thing that the world can do to us is kill us. And what they think is the worst thing is actually a great blessing for us. For to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. So if we die, when we close our eyes in death, we open our eyes before the face of God. Our faith becomes sight. And so we see that they endure it. And we look at them, we're thinking, man, they're like super Christians. I could never do that. I can never face all that they're facing and yet not lose hope. They endured. But why? Why did they endure? Because of their faith. In other words, because of their confidence. Because of the God-given confidence they had in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we go down and we read about how they had the gospel in their bodies, they were going out and living their life trying to help people follow Christ, and they faced all these things that were coming against them. They kept the faith. because of what we see there in verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. So why were they able to endure all these crazy things that they faced? Why were they able to endure? Why can we endure? How can we endure? By the confidence that we have in the resurrection of Christ. Friends, we have the ability to make it through life's toughest trials. We have the hope to make it through all that this world throws at us because of the resurrection of Christ. If Jesus just stayed dead, then we are most of all to stay pitied. But because Jesus is alive, because he did really raise from the dead, we can have hope. And that hope is what helps us not to be driven to despair. Because we know that those who have gone before us in the Lord are with him right now. And we know that when we die, we will be with him. And one day our bodies will be raised and we'll have glorified bodies and be with him in our bodies forever and ever and ever. The gospel gives us the hope and the ability to make it through all of life's toughest trials. Even in the hard times of these holiday seasons when we're missing the ones we love. But we don't just endure sufferings, right? We don't just endure those things. The Bible also gives us some comfort in the middle of those things. We actually read about how the Christians had hope in the middle of their life's toughest trials. They had hope even though they were being afflicted. In spite of their sufferings, in spite of their deaths and the fact that they were dying, the Christians there found hope in the middle of their trials. Look there in verse 16. So we do not lose heart. In other words, they don't lose hope. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. The Christians, they were comforted in spite of the fact that they were suffering, in spite of the fact they were dying. They did not lose hope. Like when it says they're wasting away, I don't know about you, but I kind of feel that, right? Like I understand that more than I did a few years ago, the idea that our bodies are wasting away. Like I was sharing in Sunday school how 4 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, I was a completely different person. But like 4 years ago, I got pretty sick. We didn't know what was going on. I thank God it ended up not being anything too crazy. But I lost like 50 pounds in like a month and a half, 2, 3 months, something like that. I dropped weight fast. They didn't know what was going on. They just said, yeah, you're sick. We're going to run a bunch of tests. And we still don't know exactly what it was, but it's nothing like, it was nothing too serious, thankfully. But one thing that showed me was what? I'm not invincible. I mean, when I was 25, I thought I was invincible. And now at 28, I realize I'm not as invincible as I once was. Right? And as you go through life, many of you understand this way more than I do right now. That your bodies are wasting away. You can't do what you once did, and it drives you absolutely insane. You want to go and do and run and run and run, but you can't anymore. Your body is wasting away. Our bodies are wasting away. And so that sounds like all gloomy, right? Like we don't like to think about that. I'm dying. My body is wasting away. I'm not as good as I once was. So how is it that they're saying we don't lose heart, even though our bodies are wasting away? Because like if we stop there, it's like I still have hope, even though I'm dying and have no hope of the fact that I'm dying. Right? If we just stop there and our bodies are wasting away, there is no hope. But notice what is continued right there. Even though they're dying, even though they're suffering and facing all sorts of things, they're told we do not lose heart, though our outer selves are wasting away. Then notice what it says there. Our inner selves are being renewed day by day. Why were they not losing hope? Why can we continue with hope? Because even though our bodies are dying, our souls are being made new each and every day. Aren't you thankful that there are mercies anew every morning? that God's with us every day that we wake up, that he walks through our lives with us. The reason that we can keep hope and the reason they were able to keep hope is because day by day, moment by moment, we are being made more into the image of our Savior. We're becoming more and more like Christ. I'm not who I was 4 years ago, thank God. And I'm not who I was 10 years ago, even more, thank God. And many of us, you feel the same thing. You're not who you once were. You can look over the course of your life and see that over the course of the past, if you've been a Christian for a while, 20, 30, 40 years, that when you first became a Christian to where you are now, your faith is stronger. Your hope is stronger. You can see that you've been made new day by day through your life, even in the midst of the trials. In the context of the suffering that they're talking about, being perplexed, afflicted, persecuted, but not forsaken or abandoned. In the context of that, he goes on and he says about this, about how even though their bodies are dying, they're being made new each and every day. I think that's important for us to think of. You know, it's kind of weird that the Bible says to rejoice in your sufferings. Because that's completely different than what the world says, right? But the Bible says, rejoice in your sufferings. Rejoice. Find joy when you're going through that hard, difficult time. God, for Christians, God uses the trials that we face for two reasons that I can think of. I can't ever tell you why things happen, but I do know that God is doing something in the things that happen. And I'm convinced of this from Scripture, that God uses our trials in two ways. He uses our trials that we face to make us more like Jesus. Right? We see that from James. Rejoice in your sufferings, knowing that through suffering comes patience, and patience endurance, and endurance comes self-control, and all those things. So the trials that we face, they make us more like Christ. They strengthen our faith, or God uses them to bring us into his presence. I'm going to say that again. God uses our trials really one of two ways. The things that we face, the things that we go through, he uses them to make us more like Christ, to help us follow Jesus stronger, or to deliver us into his presence. In other words, the trials that we face, they're either going to make us stronger or they're going to kill us. But either way, we win in Christ. They either make us more like Christ or they make it where we can see Christ. And for us, both of those are a win. But that's hard for us to see as a win, right? Because how can death or suffering be considered a win? Well, that's the other thing about the gospel. The gospel gives us hope because it changes our perspectives about the trials that we face. A lot of times we view things very horizontally. In other words, we view things just how they look from our perspective as sinners in a broken and fallen world. We have a worldview that's often shaped by the culture around us and not by God's word. And so as we look at God's word, we see that the gospel actually changes the way we think about things and the way we view the trials and the sufferings and the deaths of loved ones that we face. This world would try to tell you that your life is meaningless. They might not come out and just say that, but they teach in their schools that we're all here by happenstance. That we just are an accident in the cosmos. That it just so happened that over billions of years, the world just burst into existence. And that we're nothing more than a clump of cells running and bumping around on each other. With no real meaning in life. The world would tell us, ultimately, there's no meaning. But the Bible says, you weren't created by accident. You didn't come here by accident, but you were created for a purpose. And in fact, the Bible says in Psalm 139 that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. Which means this, you're not an accident. Your life is not an accident. You matter to God and to each of us. And what that means then is the sufferings that you face and that your loved ones face are not meaningless. I'm going to say that again because we need to believe it, church, that the sufferings that you are facing and that your family is facing, they're not meaningless. Your life has a purpose. God does have a plan for you. The world would tell you that things happen that just happen and there's no meaning. But God says, I have a purpose for you and you are meaningful, for you are created in my image. You see, our trials are not meaningless. They have a purpose. And that purpose is that they are preparing us for glory. They are preparing us for heaven. They are preparing us for eternity. I remember growing up in church. I was blessed to grow up in church and to go to church. And I remember at that time I was like this little. And I remember we just called them the old timers. And they were like in their 40s. When you're this little, everyone seems like really old, right? When you're about to turn 30, man, that first 30 goes fast, you know? So like my perspective on that's changed. But I remember when I was that little, right? When I was that little, people talked about how they was ready to go to heaven. They was ready to see Christ. And my thought was, I'm not ready. I'm young. I got my whole life ahead of me. But man, this world has a way of making you ready, doesn't it? You see, the Bible talks about how we have eternity written in our hearts. You see, with each trial that we face, God is preparing us for eternity. He's writing more and more of eternity on our heart. He's making us more like Christ, but he's also making us long to be with Christ and away from this world. And so the gospel changes our perspectives about life's toughest trials because the world says they're meaningless. God says they have a purpose, and here's the purpose. They're preparing us for glory. They're preparing us for heaven. And I'll prove it to you from our passage today. Though our outer self, verse 16, is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We can often just read through that and just gloss over it. This light momentary affliction. This dude's calling what he's going through light. I'm over here frustrated about the fact that my head hurts. This dude's being stoned. He's been in prison. He's going to be shipwrecked. He's going to be bit by vipers. Christians during this time period were being impaled, covered in tar, and lit on fire to light the streets of Rome. And this dude's like, it's just light. No big deal. Like, we get upset when our internet goes out. And this dude's like, it's light. This dude's like, it's light. This light momentary affliction, it ain't nothing. It ain't got nothing on me. He said, it's preparing us an eternal weight of glory. But it's not just there. In Romans 8, verse 18, it says, I consider the sufferings at the present time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In other words, the sufferings that we face are but a blip on the radar of our entire eternity with Christ. In their mind, the fact that they were going to be with Christ forever made everything that they faced in their life, all the sufferings and heartache, pale in comparison. And that's the hope we have to look forward to, that if we've trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we also have that hope. Because God really did become a man to save us from our sins. He really did. That's what this is all about, right? Christmas is all about the fact that God became man. And he had a purpose to save us from our sins. And so that little baby grew up, lived a perfect life that we can never live, died on a cross, and everyone thought, well, that's over. But then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he's still alive forevermore, interceding for us, ruling and reigning on behalf of his church. He says, where I'm going, I'm going to come back for you, but I'm going, I'm preparing a place for you, and I'll be back. I'm coming again. And that's what gives us our hope. The fact that he is coming again. We look to the things of this world, and we see, man, things are going bad. But notice here, as we look not to the things that are seen, oftentimes we look to the things that are seen, don't we? The fact that this world seems to be going to hell in a handbasket. The fact that everything seems to just be going crazy, right? It almost seems sometimes that our life really is that AC/DC song, Highway to Hell, because everything's going crazy, right? We look at the things around us and it seems like things are going insane. But we don't look to the things that are seen. We look to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are what? They're passing away. Isn't that the funny thing about rulers and kings? They never stay ruling. Never. They can't. They're going to die. But our king will never die. For he is alive, and he is alive forevermore. And that is what we have hope in. That's why we can say that the things that we face are light compared to what is coming our way. But what is this glory that we're being prepared for? Well, I believe we're told in Revelation 21. 1-7. Then I saw the new heaven and the new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. And they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. And notice what's going to happen that day. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Amen? Amen. Ain't that something we're looking forward to? But not only that, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Church, that's the hope we have to look forward to. That's the hope we have to keep pressing on following Jesus in spite of the sufferings that we face. Because yes, we are dying and we're facing a world that has people that we love that are dying. But for those of us who have trusted Christ, we have this hope. We have this treasure in our jars of clay that are dying and wasting away because this momentary affliction that we are facing is doing nothing but preparing us for the glory that is to be revealed to us, preparing us for a heaven, preparing us for that day when death will be no more, where there will be no crying, no pain, no sorrow, for those things have passed away. And he goes on, Jesus says, I am making all things new. Write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. In Psalm 30, verse 5, for his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Or to put it more plainly, weeping and sorrow and sleeplessness may last through the night, but joy, true joy, comes with the morning. So we may close our eyes in death one day, and we will, but we open our eyes anew to his mercies that are new that morning when we open our eyes to see his face, face to face. And that, church, is our hope. That is the comfort that we have. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. And Father, we know that in this world we face so many things. But God, we are thankful that we can have hope in the gospel. Hope in the fact that your son didn't stay dead, but that he's alive. And that we look forward to being united with him in his resurrection life. Father, help us not to lose hope, but to keep things in perspective, to keep the trials that we face in perspective, to remember that those loved ones that we have who've gone on before us, that have trusted the Lord, that they're with you, they're not hurting, there is no sorrow, there is no pain. And just help us to remember the good times that we've had with them and to look forward and hope to the fact that you're coming again and that one day we're going to all meet up together with you again. Father, we are just so thankful that you did send your son to come and that your son is coming again, that we may have life and have it abundantly and have hope and be filled with hope. Father, we're just so thankful for your goodness that you show us. We know it's hard to see sometimes because of the things that we face, but we trust your word that you will never leave us or forsake us and that nothing can keep us from your love. Father, we just ask that you would just move in our hearts today. Help us to believe these things. Help us to be on the lookout for those that are suffering around us. Help us to be those that weep with those who weep or rejoice with those who rejoice. Father, lay it on our hearts if there be anyone that we need to send a card to or just put our arms around and give them a hug and embrace and just tell them we're praying for them. Father, would you just help us to love people well this holiday season as we seek to point everybody to you and the hope that we have in you. Father, we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.